What a great privilege it is to be here in an assembly like this, once again on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to be able to have the privilege to come to a setting like this is a privilege indeed, to sing songs of praise to God and to offer up our concerns in prayer to commemorate the death of His Son. What a privilege it is that we can be here today, that we have the liberty, without fear of persecution from governmental authorities, to assemble on an occasion like this, that we have the health. There are many who do not, that are limited by the frame of the body, to get up and move about, to have a location that is nearby, to assemble together like this. How sweet is the messages of the songs today and the worship that we can engage in to honor the Lord God with our strength, for He is our strength. Thank you, Jay, for leading us in those songs. It reminds me of way back when my parents, my mother and her husband, decided to buy a ranch in near Rapid City, South Dakota, and what a privilege that ended up becoming. Not that it was the horses or living out in the country that was the privilege or being near to the air base, Ellsworth Air Force Base, but eventually discovering the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, that we only live 30 to 35 minutes from the one church that existed in the state at that time, the one sound church. What a privilege it is to be able to get in our vehicles and come here in this facility to learn of saving grace. But I'm going to talk this morning about how to misunderstand the Bible. If you want to misunderstand the Bible, we're going to look at some rules that you can simply go by. Some things that you can incorporate in your life. Some things that you can choose to do or not do. So that the Bible will remain a puzzle. So that it will remain a broken puzzle. So that it will remain an enigma, a riddle that is wrapped and enshrouded in darkness and mysticism. If you follow these rules, you will be confused. I hope you won't follow these rules. I hope you'll break these rules. We're going to look at two of these 10 rules this morning, and we'll, God willing, look at some more next week. But you know what? If you really want to make sure you never understand the Bible, tell yourself that you can never understand the Bible. It's just that simple. And tell yourself that it is not only impossible for you to understand the Bible, but that it is impossible for everyone to understand the Bible alike. Just tell yourself that. You tell yourself that enough and you'll believe it. And, you know, I think about this passage. Paul never had such an idea. The one who wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 never had such an idea that it's impossible for everyone to understand the Scripture alike. He never had the idea that it's impossible for me to know the Bible. He said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Notice, they could speak the same thing. He says that there be no divisions among you. They could have unity. And he says, but that you be perfectly joined together. How, Paul? In the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, if the Bible is an enigma, if it is a riddle that cannot be solved, if it's something that's too difficult for us to understand, why would God or why would Paul tell us that we can reach the same judgment? That we can have the same mind? And this begs the question, where exactly does confusion come from? Where does confusion exist in? Well, if you're in 1 Corinthians, go ahead and turn to the end of 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians 12, we read in verse 20 and 21, Paul said, "For I fear, when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." You know, as you look at this verse 20, see the word tumults. It's a word that we don't use a whole lot, but tumultuous. And what's interesting here is that this word means confusion. And Paul was concerned that when he would come to Corinth, he would not find them as they ought to be. There is a standard by which they should be, and that when Paul would go there, they would not find Paul the way they think he should be. And Paul's concern, of course, is that I'm going to see some there who are heavily engaged in sin. In chapter 13, this will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And I have told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before. And so there are some who have sinned and have not repented. And the state of confusion, this tumult, if you will, is in a contrasting state to the way Titus and Paul were. If you go up in verse 18, "I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps?" There was unity between Titus and Paul. But there is friction and discord within the church at Corinth. There are those who have sinned and have not repented. Now, this word tumult is found in the Greek. It's found in James chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. If we read that text, it says, For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy of good fruit and of good fruits, and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. But again, if you look at verse 16, he says, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion, that's tumult, and every evil thing are there, much like the evil things that we have seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. So, you show me a divided church where eruptions flare, and I will show you a church where envy and self-seeking are there. That's what James is saying here in chapter 3, verse 16. Confusion does not come from God. If we are confused about the Scripture, that's not from God. It is from another source. In 1 Corinthians 14, 33, God is not the author of tumult. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. We are like Daniel, characterized in chapter 9, verse 7, saying the Lord is right, you know, righteousness belongs to the Lord, but to us shame of face as it is this day. Why, Daniel? Verse 8, because we have sinned. Sin is what brings forth confusion. And in the scripture reading that we had read this morning, in Ephesians chapter 3, we know that the problem of understanding God's will is not because it's not given. If he had never given us his will, we could never understand it. But we know from chapter 3, verse 3, that God revealed his will to the apostles. And it's not a problem as to whether it's available. The apostles had the will, but they didn't just keep it amongst themselves. We read in verse 3 that they wrote these things down. Paul says, I have briefly written already. What did he write? He wrote the revelation that God has given to him. It's not a problem of understanding. For Paul himself also says about his writings, by which when you read, you may what? Become confused. Erupt in flares. Sow strife and division. No, by which when you read, you may understand. What? My knowledge. Where? In the mystery of Christ. It is no longer a mystery then. It has been revealed to man. The apostles wrote it down, and so we read it, having the word or will of God dispensed in our lives. It is readable, and it is understandable. In fact, we are commanded in Ephesians 5:17 not to be drunk with wine, which is a commandment itself that's broken over and over and over again by the people of this country. But we are told to understand the will of the Lord, what the will of the Lord is, which is another command that is broken over and over and over again in this country. We are commanded to understand it. And it would be absurd for God to give us something that's confusing and then command us to understand it, would it not? Understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, whose fault is it when a man doesn't understand it? Is it God's fault? No. Is it the apostles' fault? Is it the Holy Spirit's fault? Is it the Bible's fault? No. All we can say is it's our fault. Not only are we told to understand, but we are also told to understand it to where we are teaching it, that we have the ability to teach it. And we, you know, in Del Rio, a 12-year-old was baptized. So are we to say that a 12-year-old can understand something that I cannot understand? It's not a matter of me understanding it at all. It's a matter of me being willing to understand it, being willing to look into it, and being willing to read it and take the time to understand it. And just like teaching it, we all should grow to a level or an ability to where we are capable of teaching God's word. That is not something that is left only for the elders to do, or only for the preacher to do, or only for the deacons to do. If we don't grow to a level by which we can teach, then we read here in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5 that we are chastened by the Lord for our inept growth, for our weak growth. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And how does he describe these first principles? Not like taking a rocket to the moon, but rather he says, you know, milk. It's like drinking milk. That's easy, right? That's easy. The easy things we should easily be able to digest, and we should easily be able to retain, and we should easily be able to teach these to others. And from this basis of milk, we should grow into solid food. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Notice, handling God's word is a skill. Handling righteousness is a skill. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. When we cannot understand or discern or divide what is good and what is evil, it is because we are only on a milk diet, and we're not even doing well with a milk diet. Now, when those New Testament Christians were persecuted and Acts chapter 8, verse 4, Saul was making havoc of the church. What did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. They had the capacity and the ability to take the truth and teach it to a world. We should be able, in not that long of time, to be able to tell someone what he needs to do to be saved and show him in the Bible what he needs to do to be saved. We should be able to take a person to the scriptures and show them what true worship is like, that it involves singing. And we should be able to go to Ephesians 5:19 and explain that, that it involves giving of our means, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, that we can come together to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ, as those brethren did in Acts 20, verse 7, through the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, Matthew 26, 26 through 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We should be able to take them to those areas and show them that. We should be able to show them about the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. We should be able to show them evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We should be able to navigate through Scripture and show them there's two different testaments. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. It shouldn't be that long that we should be able to do that and show them that there's two covenants and we're under the new covenant. And these are things that we must grow into. We must be able to do. I don't think that it's required of everyone to formally teach. James gives a warning about that. But to be able to one-on-one communicate God's will with another, with a neighbor, with a son, with a daughter, with a father, we should be able to do that and be able to show them, show that friend what he needs to do. Well, if you want to misunderstand the truth, just bring a carnal mindset to the scriptures. Bring a carnal approach to God's word. And when we do that, we'll surely be confused and we'll surely not understand it. You know, God's Old Testament people were often attracted to worldly religions. In the book of Judges, we read in chapter 3, verse 4. Judges chapter 3, verse 4. Talking about these nations that were left. They were left, we read in verse 4 of Judges 3. That he might test Israel to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. They, number one, forgot God by their attraction, which was a test. For these world religions to be around them, they became interested, curious. They migrated towards those religions to where they forgot the Lord. But nature hates a vacuum, so they replace the Lord with other gods, with their gods. We read of Baal and Ashtoreth. Baal, a principal sun god. Ashtoreth, his counterpart, the moon god. One male, the other female. And these became enticing. It seems that as you look in Scripture that Baal was often, that every region had a Baal god of some sort. You know, if you're in Judges, just go back a few pages to Numbers, and in Numbers 25, we read of a situation here where Baal is called of Peor. So in that region, here is a Baal god that is worshipped. It reads in verse 1 of Numbers 25, Israel remained in Acacia Grove. The people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So here you have a physical attraction, a carnal mind, physical attraction. You have women that are seducing the men of Israel, and you have a lot of food at the feast of these gods. So it's all about appeal to the senses. And it says, so Israel was joined, verse 3, to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And as you go on down there, this was not just spiritual harlotry, but it was also physical fornication as a man took a Midianite woman in verse 6 and took her into his tent. And we read where Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, took a javelin and went into the tent after him and thrust him through the man and his body, and the woman and her body together. And a judgment was done, and the plague itself ended. But we need to see that it was this outward appeal to bring Israel in away from Jehovah and unto Baal, something that served as a test for them. In the book of 2 Chronicles, in chapter 28, 2 Chronicles 28, how bad was this Baal and Asherah worship? Asherah being the plural. But in 2 Chronicles 28, we have the life of Ahaz being spoken of in verse 1. And he was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. Why did he not do what was right? Well, verse 2, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molten images for the Baals. But what else did he do? He has something physical and tangible that he can see. In verse 3, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Even false religion demands commitment. It's not just something that true religion demands. The taking of your child and burning that child to Baal or to Molech or to some foreign god was something that God himself said, that never even entered my mind. That's how wicked and depraved this activity was. But, you know, I look at chapter 28 and verse 3 and I wonder, what about us today when we don't teach our children? Are we not burning them also? Are we not raising them up as... One woman down in Del Rio said, why would we have children to let them raise themselves up so they can be another person that goes into hell? Why would we not teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ and sow the truth to them in example and in word? And I wonder, you know, how many people today are burning their children to Baal because they're not teaching them about the Lord? It's a sobering thought to me. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 19, the prophet says in 19, verse 3, Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 3, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Because they have forsaken me and made an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to the gods whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. The blood of the innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. This was never revealed. This is something God never said. Take your child and burn him as a whole burnt offering. This isn't something that I commanded the children of Israel to do. This is something that Baal and his worshipers would do. And so it was self-willed. In 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 23, they built for themselves these altars. They built for themselves these things to these gods. It wasn't to me, but it was self-devised religion. They built for themselves. It was provocative. Isaiah 57, verse 5, talks about being inflamed with their gods. Inflamed. Inflaming yourselves with gods under every green tree. Slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rock. We're no different. We slay children before they even exit the womb. This country is no more righteous than these Baal worshipers were in Israel's time. We're just as ungodly and we're just as wicked, and we need to repent just as bad. And they were defended. If you're still in Jeremiah, go down to chapter 44, and you know how they defended this false worship? By their carnal mindset. In chapter 44, verse 15. Here's their defense to Jeremiah as to why we worship the Queen of Heaven, as to why we worship Asherah, or at the Ashtoreth. It says in verse 15, then all the men who knew their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by. Notice the example of these women and the influence of these women. A great multitude and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord your God, we will not listen to you. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth. What's that? What's that stubbornness? What are we going to do? We're going to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets. This is our traditional religion. This is something we've done frequently. Our kings have done it. Our fathers have done it. We've done it. It's just something that we do. So does that make it right? No. They continue to say, notice the end of verse 17, for then we had plenty of food. We're well off and saw no trouble. Jeremiah, the reason we're going to continue to worship the Queen of Heaven is because we were physically blessed when we worshiped her. Everything went well then. My question would be, then why are you in Egypt now? The women also said, in verse 18, but since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the word and by famine. So they're making themselves look like when we stopped and started serving the Lord, then we were stricken with all kinds of evil. The women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we not make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? Our husbands were in on it too. It's not like we were working independently of them. We weren't violating the role of husband and wife. We had permission from our husbands to do this. People excel at self-justification. But that doesn't make it right. If we have a carnal mind, we can justify just about anything. They did. They justified burning their own children to Baal. They justified worshiping in an idolatrous way. And, you know, the buck's not going to stop here. Even if we are wrong, it lays on our husband's shoulders because they knew that we were doing this all along. What about Baal worship today? How about any religion that refuses the lordship of Jesus Christ is a form of Baal worship today? You know, when you think about church without religion, we have one of those here in Lubbock. The founder of that denomination is here in Lubbock. And he believes that there should be no rules, that you can't sin as long as you're in Christ. And I read in James chapter 1 what pure religion is, 21 through 27, that pure religion requires me to remove filthiness, verse 21, requires me to receive with meekness the implanted word, verse 21, and it requires of me to be doers of the word and not hearers, verse 22. And it tells me that if I am a hearer and not a doer, then I am like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror and then forgets what he sees. But rather I am to be a person who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it. Not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, verse 25. This one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. That sounds to me like I can be in Christ and have an unbridled tongue and sin. therefore rendering my religion as useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God goes upward, that is, it's before the Father, goes outward to visit orphans and widows or those who are in need in their time of trouble, and goes inward to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's what pure religion is, and a church without religion does not go upward to God. It does not reach outward to man who's in need, and it doesn't observe what's inward as well. The lordship of Jesus Christ is rejected by many churches today because they are content to do it their way. They're like those women there in Jeremiah 44, justifying their deeds. And we read in Matthew chapter 7 of pure and impure religion. We read in Matthew chapter 7, 21 of both the impure and the pure religion. In chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said here that it's not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the impure religion, the one who cries out, Lord, Lord. That's all he does is say. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, that's pure religion, that's undefiled religion. Impure in verse 22, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. Look at all these great things we've done in your name. But they're not in his name. And the purity and undefiled state of God says in 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. That means there is law. Jesus asked this question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Luke 6, 46. Christianity, not churchianity. This is a more popular and popular expression by people in the world, in the religious world today. I'm telling you, that's Baal worship modernized. You cannot have Christianity without the church, because it was Jesus that died to purchase the church, Acts 20, verse 28. He purchased the church with his own blood. And to minimize the church, to say we don't need the church, just like we don't need religion up here, that's what Baal religion is. You don't need anything from Jehovah. To minimize the church is to minimize his blood. To minimize his blood. And you know, the understanding that we have as husbands and wives is based on the understanding of what? Jesus Christ and the church. And it is to the church that Paul writes in Ephesians 5, reminding them of wives submitting to your own husbands, but he says, as to the Lord, that's the lordship that always comes in view. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Baal worship, modernized. And a religion that is given to a carnal appetite of man is Baal worship, Asherah worship, modernized today. You know, we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, about the carnal mind and its relationship to God. It says there in chapter 8, verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. You think Baal worship wasn't setting its mind on things of the flesh? How those Midianite women do with Israel? How do those feasts do with Israel? It's all about the flesh. He says in verse 5, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, that's why our worship services are spiritual. That's why our work is spiritual. That's why our mission is spiritual. In verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity. It's against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. You know, a church without religion, not subject to the law of God. Give me Christianity, not churchianity. That's not subject to the law of God. And you think about the promotion of the health and wealth gospel today. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 44, as long as we were worshiping Asherah, We were blessed from the heavens. Everything was going well. Osteen and his gospel is a Baal-worshipping gospel, is what it is. It bases the logistics or the appropriateness of a religion and one's faith by the amount of wealth and health that he attains. Nothing could be further from the truth. Promoting an entertainment-based worship, that's Baal religion, folks. We may not call it Baal, but it's Baal worship renovated. In the book of Exodus, we read in 32 verse 6, they rose early the next day to offer burnt offerings and offer peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They sat down to eat and drink. Am I getting like a buzz or something here? And they rose up to play. Sit down, eat and drink. Rise up, it's playtime. A playtime religion is Baal worship. In Judges chapter 16, verse 25, you know why they wanted Samson? And this is the way some people treat the church and worship services of the church. It says, when their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson in Judges 16, 25. Call for Samson from the prison. Why do they want him? So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. Call for Samson, that he may perform for us. That's what we want sometimes in preachers. Call for the preacher, that he may perform for us, that he might give us some kind of oratory, mind-soothing relaxation sermon, that he might put on some kind of show that we can be entertained in, that he might reduce gospel preaching or at least fill it up with a lot of jokes that we can laugh at. Call us, bring us Samson, that he may perform for us. My friends, that's Baal worship. In Amos chapter 6, verse 5, they made for themselves stringed instruments because it was for themselves that they made these. When David worshiped, it was all about God. But here it turned into all about man. They sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. So there's two rules. Just say, I can't understand the Bible, and it's impossible for us all to understand the Bible alike. And number two, you want to be confused, bring Baal worship, bring a carnal mind into your worship services. You know, I think about Revelation 2:20, Jezebel. You know, Jezebel was a Baal worshiper. She had 450 prophets of Baal. And that spirit was alive at the Church of Christ in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, where she would teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality. Yes, that can take place in a church of Christ. There can be an undercurrent. There can be a facade of righteousness and an undercurrent of where people are engaged in sexual misconduct. Sometimes it's the youth, sometimes it's the not so youthful. And there are churches of Christ who cast a blind eye towards it. We need not be like that. We must call people to purity. Timothy was to lead a life, an example of purity among the believers. And why are we to come out of them? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll leave you with this text. And this lesson will be yours. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he exhorts Christians, these carnal-minded Christians in Corinth, to get their act together. He says in verse 15, what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. There's your invitation in verse 18. Come out from among them. Don't be participators with Belial. Don't be participating in darkness. Come out from among them, and I will receive you as a son or as a daughter. But know the holiness of God requires holiness on our part. Therefore, having these promises, verse 1 of chapter 7, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You can become a child of God today by disobeying these rules, by understanding what that 12-year-old understood in Del Rio, that I need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that I need to repent of my sins, that I need to confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and be willing to obey His rules. I need to be baptized in Christ for the remission of sins. If you're subject to the invitation, maybe you have sin in your life that you need to repent, please come as together we stand and as we sing.